Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the Executive Director of 180 Ministries and Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the Senior Pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and Adjunct Professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Coming up, Adam, Stuart, and Carolyn discuss Chapter 5 in The Excellent Wife on a wife's understanding of marriage. Glorifying God is the primary purpose in the individual Christian's life, and it's the same in marriage. God brings a husband and wife together in marriage to glorify Him first and foremost. Martha observes that drawing closer together and growing spiritually occurs in measurable, concrete, and practical ways. For example, a wife stops being sarcastic and harsh in her tone of voice to her husband and begins to respond in a kind, tender-hearted, and patient way. Not only does that kind of change promote oneness, but it also glorifies God because she is obeying His word. The Holy Spirit is showing the power and grace of God by enabling the wife to change. Now here's Adam, Stuart, and Carolyn to discuss this essential topic further.
Hey, Carolyn, thanks for being back with us in the studio today.
Good to be here. Thank
you. Yeah, we're excited about having you just talk through the perspective that you have as a wife in biblical marriage. Of course, we have Dr. Scott with us here, who's also participating in these incredible podcasts telling us about a godly husband and his response to a godly wife.
Well, it's good to be here, Adam. Thank you.
All right. Well, hey, we're on Chapter 5 this day, talking about a wife's understanding of marriage. It's so important for wives to have really a biblical understanding of what marriage is. What do you think is some of the biggest struggles for a wife just to really understand God's goal and His purpose in marriage?
Well, I think for sure that they have such a romantic perspective of marriage, and it's all about how it suits me or how it blesses me or helps me or makes me feel. So much of it is more self-centered than it is God-centered. Mm. And so this is really an important aspect of understanding marriage and how we even deal with problems because they relate to God, not just to the two people involved.
Yeah, very true. Very true. You know, I have two daughters. One of them is excited about getting married, and the other one is not ready for it yet. And it's so funny. I asked my little girl about her excitement about marriage, and she said, "Dad, I want to get married and have 5 kids and 5 dogs. And I need my husband to take care of the kids while I play with the dogs."
That's probably a lot of people's perspective. That's
probably, to be quite honest, right, as you were mentioning. Yeah.
You know, so we all have different views of marriage growing up. But for the stereotypical girl, you're saying she's starry-eyed, dreaming of romance, white dress, beautiful wedding day, romantic husband, a lifetime of love together. Is there something wrong with that, or we're saying that's good, but it needs to be tempered with what?
Well, we're saying that that's good because that is what God has designed, but I think it needs to be tempered with the understanding that it's not just all about you, and that God is to be honored through marriage, and marriage is even a picture of what Christ and the church is. And so if we're going to be involved in marriage, we need to think of it as broader than just two people.
Very good. Very good. And that's kind of the subtitle of this chapter, isn't it? What's God's purpose in marriage? What would you say is God's goal for bringing a man and a wife together?
Well, I think it's oneness. And oneness spiritually and physically, that oneness is to then enhance their personal growth, both with each other and for each other and to each other and to the Lord.
Yeah, that's it.
Toward the Lord.
Oftentimes in premarital counseling, I'll ask the couple, hey, what's the goal in getting married? And you'll hear different things like companionship and having a friend and the romance. But we need to be reminded it's for the glory of God, right? The goal of marriage is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Would you agree with that?
I would agree with that. It's all things to the glory of God, so it includes marriage.
Absolutely. In her book here, Martha gives a couple of reasons about biblical means to achieve this goal of oneness that we're talking about and spiritual growth. She lists a couple of things here. Carolyn, which one of these really sticks out to you as a really important point?
Well, they're probably all important, but I just thought even this idea of praying for your marriage is probably something that people don't necessarily think about, especially not at the beginning. Maybe when there's problems, you start to think, oh, I better pray about this. But just even to recognize that it's God is part of the equation and that we need to be talking to Him about it. And it takes more than just living. We need to be purposeful in the way that we approach life and the way we approach our marriages.
Yeah, that's good. What does that look like for you in your marriage? How do you pray for your marriage on a kind of a regular basis?
Well, that's a good question. I guess I would think of it praying more for my husband and for what his goals are, his work, his health, because that's my side to be a helper to. Mm-hmm. So probably more in that aspect than probably there are other ways I could be praying for it, but that's the way I would say I do now.
Yeah, I'm just thinking that most of us who are married, who are in dire straits with a huge problem at the moment, you know, probably don't think about praying for our marriage as much as we ought to. And yet then when we get stuck at a really bad place, a conflict, some type of irreconcilable difference, as they say, that's when we tend to pray more often. But Stuart, how could we, just as married couples, learn to incorporate prayer as more as a part of our healthy marriage maintenance, if you will?
Yeah, and I was kind of thinking to myself when Carolyn was answering, you know, sometimes I've heard, well, yeah, I pray for my husband. Mm-hmm. I'm going, what do you pray? You know, Lord, take him away is what you've been praying. You know,
or change him.
Change him. And so even in our prayers, you know, first it would be to really exalt our God in our prayers that we're humbled before him. That would be bringing him glory, ascribing him glory. But I think praying for each other is first even praying, Lord, help me to be who God, you want me to be, because I can pray a lot for my spouse, and you kind of think she's the one that needs to change or he's the one that needs to change rather than, I need to be working on my own life, but I also want to pray for my spouse. Mm-hmm. So I think sort of the log out of your own eye before the speck in your brother's and praying for their concerns, ask them. I think that's a good way is, how can I pray for you today? Mm. You know, how can I help you today would be, you know, like a wife saying, how can I help you today? How can I pray for you today? And then let's pray together.
Yeah. I mean, I think when I'm counseling with couples and they're having trouble, they're regularly not praying together, or they're not even in the Word together, and they're not praying together, and that's a cause of a lot of trouble in their hearts. And so that's automatic homework for me in marriage counseling. Hey, you guys need to pray together every day. Even if it's just 5 minutes, it could be at the beginning of your day, the end of your day, or some point in there, and pray for one another, like what Stuart's saying, pray for yourself, that God would help you grow and change to be more like Jesus. I really think that's a powerful tool that God gives us as a Christian that we're just overlooking.
Mm-hmm. And I think as the other person hears you praying for yourself to be that kind of person, that's encouraging to them.
Yeah. For sure. Carolyn, what would you say? We're talking a lot about prayer.
Say amen.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, help me to change. Amen.
Hey, what would you say to the wife who says, hey, I want to pray, but my husband never asks, can he lead us in prayer? He never suggests that. What could the wife do?
Well, I think I usually say that's a good opportunity to be a helper and maybe suggest it yourself.
Yeah.
Because it is something that honors God, and that's what we're all about. And so that's a way to be a helper.
I love it. And there's nothing wrong with suggesting or asking, requesting, honey, can we pray together?
Right.
And hopefully that would kind of stir him up and spur him on towards love and good deeds in that area.
And even give him a time too, just saying, maybe not right now. He might be in the midst of something or something he wants to do. Just say, listen, when you have a chance, would you be willing to maybe lead us in prayer on this issue? And just, you know, that's an appeal. It's a request. I think it's great.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, another thing that Martha points out here in her chapter about a biblical means to help achieve the goal of oneness and spiritual growth is kind of like you just need to take some personal responsibility for your own failure and to repent. What do you think about that, Carolyn? How could a wife learn to do that? Does it come naturally? You know, we talked about how we're so quick to point out the sin of others. She references here that Matthew 7 passage about taking the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your neighbor's eye, in this case, your husband's eye. How would you encourage a wife to put that into practice?
Well, it's sometimes difficult to get somebody to look at themselves and see how they've contributed to the problem. So that's part of the process, and just asking a lot of questions about what their perspective is, what they said, what they did. Because when you hear just one side of the story, it always sounds really good for that person. Mm-hmm. And so really, I'm at a disadvantage because I usually just meet with the woman and the wife. So I love it when I hear that they're both going to counseling because I think that is really the best way to do it so that you get the full picture. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But for sure, encouraging a wife to think through, okay, what could I do to make things better or what am I doing that's causing problems mm-hmm. is part of the story there.
Yeah. You know what? We really need each other, don't we, in that process of mutual sanctification. That's really what we're talking about is we own our own sin and then we confess it to one another and vice versa. It's a mutual thing. What would you say is encouraging to you about the idea of the process of mutual sanctification? Stuart, maybe you could help define that for us. When Martha mentions that here, mutual sanctification, what is she getting at?
That's just where we're each spouse cares about the other spouse's growth and holiness if both are believers. And so we're both called to help one another grow in Christ. So we have all the one another's that we've covered in podcast previously of how to help each other grow in Christ. And that's mutual sanctification. So her greatest desire for me, my wife, is that I grow in Christ, and my desire for her is to grow in Christ, and we can help each other. That's mutual sanctification.
Okay, and that's one of the goals of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Carolyn, that goal in marriage, do you think most husbands and wives see that up front as a goal, that this is here to change me to be more like Christ?
I don't think that's the case.
It's kind of like the surprise that comes after you get married, right?
Yeah.
But oh, what a good surprise it is.
You probably don't even recognize it until you start to have problems.
Yeah.
And then you realize, okay, God has put me in this place and he wants me to learn through what my struggles are.
Yeah.
That's part of what we're doing, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's so important to turn to the optimistic viewpoint of sanctification is a good thing. Mm-hmm. It is a goal. It's what God's called us to, versus the husband or the wife who sometimes will say, well, marriage is just so sanctifying. When they say it in that way, mm-hmm. kind of has a negative connotation, doesn't it?
Right.
Yeah. And what we're really saying is, it's just hard and it hurts. And that might be true, but what we want to hopefully encourage our listeners to do is say, marriage is so sanctifying. It is really helping me see my sin, see the glory of the cross, the mercy that God extends, the areas I can grow and change. I'm so thankful that God gave me a wife to help me change in these ways. Hopefully that's what we're working towards.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's definitely not where you start.
Well, there's many ways that God helps us become more like Christ in marriage. I think Martha mentions here a whole chart of different testing or pressures, different scripture references, potential character qualities. These, again, are ways that God helps us become more like Christ in our marriage. Talk to us a little bit about some of the things that are mentioned on this chart and how that kind of applies in marriage.
Well, just getting along with your husband is where she starts, and she gives us the scripture references of Ephesians 4:1-3 and Philippians 4, mm-hmm. Verses 2 and 3. And the idea is that when you're learning to get along with your husband, that requires you to grow in the areas of humility. I like the word gentleness. I think that's similar to forbearance. Mm-hmm. The idea of growing in love and what real love is, not just starry-eyedness, but that kind of love that cares about one another and ministers to one another and serves one another. And then also the idea of diligence, because it requires diligence to just keep at it. It requires patience. And then the idea of even being the peacemaker. Mm-hmm. What does that look like? So those are all qualities that you learn through that process of trying to get along with your husband.
Hmm. You know, getting along just doesn't come naturally. That's something to work at. Maybe in the dating stage or engagement stage, it just all seems to come so naturally. And then you're married and you have different desires and different goals for your day and different things that you're interested in. But then you're married to someone who has maybe a different set of desires and goals. And so that's why it's so important to get along together in a way that we're talking through different issues, different interests, and trying to get on the same page. I like to think of that principle out of Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Is that part of what you think we're talking about here, getting along with your husband, just trying to build inroads to enjoy time together?
Right. And really, it's a process of getting to know each other deeply. Dating and so forth, everybody has their best foot forward, mm-hmm. and they're trying to make the best impression. But once you're married, you are sometimes have your guard down, let's put it that way. Mm-hmm. And the real you starts to show up, and same for the other person. And so it is a process of getting to know and appreciate that person. And we all have weaknesses. So yeah. Understanding and being compassionate toward another person's weaknesses and being willing to make adjustments and think of the other as more important than yourself. That's a hard thing to do.
Yeah, for sure. What do you think about this general idea of getting to know each other and everything else we're discussing and communicating in marriage? What would you say, Carolyn, to the wife who's married and she likes to talk? She likes to ask questions, engage in lively conversation, but the husband's this strong, silent type, and he would just prefer not to kind of go there or be that vocal, that verbose with the way he, you know, expresses himself. It's kind of his temperament. How would you encourage her?
Well, I would encourage her that timing is real important and to look for, you know, ways maybe to create an environment where he's more likely to have a conversation, maybe taking a hike, going for a walk, something that distracts from just it being an intense conversation where you can still talk and communicate.
That's good, yeah, because you still got to pursue it, right? But she wants to be careful not to overdo it, mm-hmm. but just to draw him out a little bit. And of course, Stuart, as husbands, we want to be the courage in our guy listeners, right, to be asking good questions, continue to seek to get to know your wife, mm-hmm. How was your day? How did that make you feel? How are you doing? These are questions I lack, you know, in my own vocabulary, but I'm learning to grow in that a little bit more. How about you, Stuart?
Yeah, so likewise. I just have to keep being reminded that it's not about me. And that's what, as a helper, you know, as a wife coming alongside to help the husband, he's got to remember it's not all about him. Mm. He's wanting to serve Christ, but he also needs to serve his wife. And not just be asked the questions, how was your day, and answer, but return it, then come back and say, how was your day? What's heavy on your heart? What joys or things went well today? Because that often happens. It's just about him. So even as the wife is encouraging her husband and trying to be a helper, he has to keep being reminded it's just not all about him.
Yeah. And guys, you know, we're talking about the guys here, but they're typically so built on facts. You know, what'd you do today? How'd it go? And I remember I was at a marriage conference somewhere, and the speaker kept saying, and after you get the facts, your follow-up question always should be, how did that make you feel? And when I heard him say it, I'm like, that sounds kind of cheesy, you know? And then I get home from it, and my wife is talking about this, talking about that. I'm like, oh, sweetie, how did that make you feel? And she was like, oh. And she kind of cocked her head to the side and went on for another 10 minutes about whatever it was. I'm like, oh, it really does work. But if you use it too much, I think she finally called on. She's like, oh, you're just saying that. So we have to be careful, don't we? Well, Carolyn, we're talking about sanctification. That's one of the big goals of marriage, to be more like Christ, to glorify God. There's a whole section here in this chapter about how there's a right way to respond to reproof. We're talking about how a husband's going to be maybe correcting or encouraging a wife in a certain way and vice versa, but there's several things that she lists here that are really, how would you respond, encourage a wife to respond appropriately when she is reproved?
Well, probably the most appropriate thing is to not say anything right away, to think before you speak. And through this, I think that it's pointed out that a wise person listens to reproof and wants to understand what they're saying and is there any truth to it? Mm-hmm. And if there is, I need to respond to it in a right way before the Lord, and ask your husband even for examples to show you, make sure that you have the facts right.
Sure.
Sometimes it can be an accusation that's in anger or maybe over the top, but there still needs to be, rather than reacting to it, a reasonable response and a pause to consider, okay, what is God wanting me to see in myself here.
That's good. Yeah. And maybe she needs to even search the scriptures to see whether or not it's a clear sin that she's doing. And if it is, then she could confess her sin before the Lord and to her husband. Do you see that confession of sin, husband to wife to husband, is something that's regularly practiced in most of our marriages here in the church today?
Well, I don't know about all the other marriages, but I know that it's difficult to do that, you know, and that we don't usually. We kind of tend to minimize our own sin, for sure, and maximize the other person's sin. So, but I do think that that is definitely something that helps you to grow toward oneness when you can be honest like that, because— yeah. Otherwise, we're not being honest with one another.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, forgiveness is a key concept of the gospel. It's also a key concept of sanctifying growth in our marriage. Stuart, I don't know about you, but I'm these days probably asking for forgiveness at least 2 or 3, 4 times a week, sometimes a day. Does it get better as you get older?
I don't know. I mean, yes, in some areas, maybe in other areas, it's like the Lord puts the spotlight on some area of your life and you're working at that, and then you know, he sanctifies us in aspects from one degree of glory to another. And so now there's another area he's going to be working on. And so you start seeing that and it like, oh my, now I'm confessing in that area and working repentance. And there'll be another area after that and then a review area. So I don't know that that confession, repentance is a way of life, that confession ever gets less. If anything, it's more about what I'm dwelling on and maybe heart issues, even if it's not always about certain behaviors.
Yeah.
So then it wouldn't necessarily always be confessing to your spouse, but just to the Lord.
That's
that we're
right.
always confessing. But then when it gets out of your mouth, then you're in trouble and
you need
to confess.
And I'm just talking about, too, just times of being a little harsh, impatient, selfish. I can see it on her face. I know that I've done something, said something. I need to say, hey, honey, tell me what about that bothered you. And then as I hear her talk about it, then hopefully I can own that sin. Talk to me about a wife who maybe has a husband who she's trying to confess her sin to him, and he never reciprocates that. Have you had any cases like that where you feel like the wife was really trying to model this, but it was just hard because he never sought forgiveness himself?
I do think that that is the case often, because it is something that we're not used to doing in our culture, for sure. And I don't know how much we're even taught about that. Maybe if you take a marriage class or something like that, but we talk about confessing sin, but I don't know how much we really think about that as being a regular daily process.
Yeah, for sure. Well, let's flip the script here, Carolyn. We're talking about the wife confessing her sin, but there's also times she needs to confront her husband. And there's some guidelines that are given for how do you reprove your husband. Is it ever right for a wife to confront her husband in sin?
Well, I think we are to encourage the sanctification of one another. And so there sometimes will be that opportunity. Usually it's not every little thing that comes up. But when you see a pattern of sin and that person is not, your husband is not recognizing it, I think in love, if you really want what's best for them, then you're going to do that. But usually we want what's best for us, which is to keep the peace. And so it's a hard thing to do, but it is something that honors the Lord and promotes, again, that oneness in marriage.
Absolutely. Well, what are some of those guidelines that you think would be helpful to keep in mind?
Well, for sure, timing, again, is paramount in the fact that you need to have the opportunity to fully talk about it in private. It can't be something that you make an offhanded comment in a public situation. The wording is important, so you want to think about it and pray about it long before you bring it up, I think, and that would be because you're seeing a pattern. It's not a one-time deal where you just see somebody being maybe harsh one time, but if you're continually seeing maybe even them speaking harshly to your child and they don't even realize it, they're just kind of gruff when they respond to them, then that might be something that in private you would bring up to them. And it's always a good idea to tell them all the good things they're doing first so that it softens the blow. And I think it also speaks love, that you do care, that you do see the good things that they're doing, and yet that you want them to be even better than what they're doing.
So there's a whole strategy to this, confronting somebody in sin, thinking about the right time, the right words, the right way to encourage them as you do it. And when this happens, Stuart, do you think most husbands would respond well if their wife was coming in that way?
Yeah, I do. And I just know something that my own wife practices with me is she'll even say, when you have a moment, can we talk about something?
you know what's coming. Right?
I know there's something, but it helps me mentally prepare, you know, rather than just boom right out and who knows what I'm involved in or I'm thinking about. So that right there kind of helps me to prepare. There's something she's thought through and she wants to talk to me about it. And then I'm more in a place, I think, usually, to listen and process what she has to say. Mm. But, you know, if you always say the good things, like what Carolyn was saying, that's good. But if it's always when you say good things, there comes a reproof, then what happens is when she starts to bring up anything good, oh, what is it? What's the problem? You know,
just get to the point.
Yeah, just get to the point. So it's really encouragement throughout the day, but from time to time to bring up an issue of a concern.
Yeah. Well, hey, we've been talking today a lot about how we understand and want to understand a wife, how she understands marriage from God's Word. Lots of great things in this chapter. We hope some of our listeners are maybe even purchasing the book, The Excellent Wife, and reading through as we go through our podcast together. But Carolyn, any last words you want to say from today's session?
Communication is just so important in marriage, and these are ways that we can communicate that are genuine, that communicate love, that communicate really wanting to honor the Lord. And so just learning to do these things is going to help you.
In The Excellent Wife, Martha prioritizes prayer and dependence on God as the wife's first practical step to help achieve the goal of oneness and spiritual growth in marriage. She suggests beginning by regularly and faithfully praying that your marriage will glorify and please God. Be specific in your request to God and humble yourself before Him. Identify your weaknesses in which you're tempted to sin. Once identified, confess your sin and ask God to change your and your husband's weaknesses into strengths. Don't lose heart. Know that God hears you and that He will respond. As you pray, commit to the Lord to pursue a biblical course of action, which is simply an action plan based on Scripture. Take responsibility for your own sins and failures according to Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. And lastly, walk in humility and pray for wisdom as you give and receive correction in marriage, and God will bless your efforts for your good and His glory. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.